in the day, I loved high school. I mean, I loved my family and I loved God, y'all, but really, I loved high school. My friends were everything. Our school was everything. Our football team, our wrestling team, our baseball team was everything. Our school colors were red, gold, and blue, and our mascot was the mighty fighting Shells. Yeah, you heard it right. We were the mighty Shells. You know, when you pull into the Shell gas station and you see that little very fragile looking scallop shell, that's what we were. We were mighty and we were the Shells. Of course, senior year was the best, right? The epitome of everything, with homecoming, state playoff games, prom, and senior superlatives. Now, I graduated second in my class. I was co-captain of the dance team, president of the student council, a member of the pep squad, and the calculus club. And so when it came time to give out senior superlatives, one might have expected that my name could be associated with something like most likely to succeed, or maybe most studious, school spirit, maybe something along those lines. But the thing I was most well known for, the thing that stood out above all of my accomplishments and activities during my high school career, was the honorific bestowed upon me by my fellow classmates, most talkative. Now, while I'm confident that it was true, it has always been a little ironic to me that I am such a talker. See, as much as I love to talk, I have always been drawn to a quote my mother introduced me to when I was in sixth grade by Ralph Waldo Emerson. It goes like this: "Do not say things, for what you are stands over you the while and thunders, so I cannot hear what you say to the contrary." I read that quote over and over and over until I had it memorized and have felt its truth my entire life. So what about this tension the human race struggles with between talking our words and doing our actions? Today, I want to take that very broad concept and narrow it down to just one specific thing: promises. What is a promise? Fundamentally, a promise is asking another person to trust you. You talk, "I will do this thing," and then you do. And in doing so, you are asking another person to trust you. Now, it is up to them if they do that, of course, but your actions will make a difference in any case. Trust, and thus promises, are fundamental, essential to society to function. We trust others to live by the law of the land. So every time we're at a traffic light and the color changes to green, we all accelerate, right? We trust people not to just randomly harm us, so we don't go out of the house dressed in armor from head to toe every day. We trust banks not to run away with our money, and we trust Chick-fil-A to always have those child-pleasing nuggets available when we hand over said money. Life without trust would be unbearably difficult. And the same holds true for our personal relationships, right? Children, for example, need these kinds of affirmations from their parents to feel a great sense of security. Many a time I've stood at a Sunday school door and overheard a father say to his anxious preschooler, "Don't worry, I promise I will be back to get you in a little bit." As parents, we are constantly offering micro promises to our children. I promise I will feed you dinner tonight. I promise that I'll have clean clothes ready for you in the morning. I promise to give you Tylenol if you feel sick. Promises are valuable because they provide an element of certainty and expectation to our lives. When our spouse says, "I promise to do something," and they follow through and do it, we feel loved and we feel committed. The same holds true for our friends and family as well. We trust them to support us in good times and in bad, to have our best interest in mind, and to be faithful. Without trust, there is no relationship. We are all simply strangers. Have you ever stopped to consider why God makes promises to us? It certainly isn't because it helps him to offer me something. Could it be the reason God enters into covenant with his people is because he longs for relationship with his people? He wants us to trust him, to not be a stranger to him. Let's take a look at some of the most familiar promises God offers us to discern exactly what it is he's asking us to trust him to do. We start with a story we all know of Noah and the flood. In Genesis 9, God promises to never flood the earth again. God seals this deal with a tangible sign of his covenant, the rainbow. Now, the Hebrew translation of rainbow actually omits the sense of rain. It refers simply to a bow, a hunting or battle tool. In ancient mythology, stars in the shape of a bow were associated with that particular god's anger. But here, the warrior's bow is hung up, pointed away from the earth, so the symbol of divine hostility has now been transformed into a token of reconciliation between God and man. This relaxed bow stretches from earth to heaven and horizon to horizon. An instrument of war has become a symbol of God's grace to all of mankind. By making this promise, God is asking us to trust him that he will offer grace. What about God's covenant with Abraham? Just 6 chapters later, after this story of Noah, we find this. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. A few verses later, God then passes through the severed halves of these animals. He declares to your descendants, "I give you this land." In ancient times, men would have established contracts, covenants, and promises in this way. Live animals are cut in two, and the parties would walk through the blood that has been puddled between their carcasses. What is notable about this passage is that God is the only one walking between the animals. This was an agreement in which God is the only one making the promise, holding the conditions. It is a unilateral covenant. But why? Why does an all-powerful God want to make this kind of promise? Unless he wants us to irrefutably hear this: trust me to care for you unfailingly. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, we find God's promise to David as conveyed by Nathan the prophet. He says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish this throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away. Trust me to love you always." Later, Jeremiah the prophet shares another covenant, another promise from God. "The time is coming when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And Jesus gives us the sign of this covenant when, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Trust me to forgive you, to know you." The Bible is filled with more than 7,000 promises from God to his people. Peter proclaimed, "Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." Great and precious promises from an omnipotent, all-powerful God to the least of us, for the sole purpose of entering into relationship with us. So how do we reciprocate? What sign do we offer back? What promise do we make? How do we demonstrate that we too long for relationship with God? Now, clearly there are many ways that we can do this. Many ways to demonstrate our desire to connect with God through prayer and study, fellowship and service, to name just a few. But I want us to consider making a promise with a tangible sign is the form of discipleship that God himself has modeled for us as means to relationship. What if we considered a pledge card not as an outdated institutional practice? What if we didn't consider it a form of fundraising, but rather instead a pledge card as an outward representation of the commitment of the promise we are willing to make with God? A promise which builds relationship over all things. What if we didn't allow financial limitations or other concerns to get in the way, to cloud this one matter? What if each of us committed to bring something, anything, even a single dollar bill each week, to say over and over, week after week, "God, you can trust me. Of course, there is a second part of making promises. After saying the words, there is the doing part. Where there is no doing, there is damage. Relationships are built on promises made, not promises broken. So if we want to offer God a promise, how do we keep that promise? Today, I have two very practical possible solutions to offer. The first deals with our priorities. Sometimes a major life change brings about a reevaluation of our priorities. When Anna, our first, was born, the entire landscape of the world changed for me. Things looked different, they certainly smelled different, and they sounded different. Literally one night, Steve and I are at home, we're watching some action-packed movie on TV, when the sound of a baby's cry intermixed with the dialogue and the car crashes and the explosions from the TV, when finally I realized, wait, that's not coming from the TV, that is my actual baby that they let me bring home from the hospital. I should go check on her. This fresh new outlook on the world caused me to sit down one day and make a list. I love a list. I made a list with, on the left side, I enumerated each of the top priorities of my life at that stage. God and my church, my husband, my baby, my career, my extended family, etc., etc. And then I added a second header that said, my money and my time. And what I did then was I sat down and I looked at each of those resources and I gave it a number. Where do I spend most of my money? Where do I spend most of my time? And I ranked that against my priorities. I was so surprised to realize that not even one of my priorities aligned with my resource rankings. For instance, I spent most of my time at work, and yet career was number 4 on my priority list. I had God and church as my number 1 priority, but giving was not happening regularly and certainly not happening sacrificially for me. Now, this isn't to say that the rankings of each of our resources can match the felt priority in our lives all the times. However, without this type of introspection, it is far too easy for our money and our time to control us instead of our priorities. It took some time, but eventually Steve and I worked it out so that I could reduce my work to part-time at NASA, and we began giving systematically to South Main. Now, it wasn't a full tithe at the very beginning, of course, but it was something more than what we had been doing, and it was something every 2 weeks, come rain or shine. In your worship guide, we have provided you space to do your own introspection. Yuri's going to play a little something for us now, and I encourage you to take a minute or so to start your own self-personal assessment while he does so.
Thank you.
It is easier to keep promises which align with our priorities when we do the work of aligning our resources to our priorities. My second very practical tip is this. The easiest, most straightforward way to honor a financial commitment to God through this church is by setting up AutoDraft. Now you may say, hey, Dolores, isn't that cheating? If I set up AutoDraft, then I don't have to think each and every week about this promise I've made to God. And I'm gonna say, nope, that's not cheating. You should just do that. The answer to this, to help you think about it, is as the plate passes by each Sunday, instead of taking the time to drop an envelope with cash or a check inside of it, just simply touch the plate. In that moment, recognize that again that week, you have maintained trust and built upon the most important relationship that any of us can have. Today alone, you will be asked to fulfill dozens of promises to society, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to those whom you cherish most. What promise do you make to God? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so amazing. Thank you for entering into relationship with us, the least of these, for teaching us through your example how to build trust and deepen connection. Give us courage and faith to live our lives the way you would have us to live. It is in your Son's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.